Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. You remember this morning, as I was preaching, the text was excerpts from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We're talking about the need for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I said this morning, whenever I was a young Christian, I was saved back in the early 70s, you heard on a regular basis sermons on the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. And even in sermons that weren't on that subject, it was something that was brought up on a regular basis. There was an emphasis given to the fact that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And over the years, that emphasis is gone. It's very rare to hear a message on that subject. It's very rare to even hear it mentioned in a sermon. And I gave you what I believe were a couple of reasons for that this morning, and labored on those a little bit there. But I was trying to stir our hearts this morning to create a holy hunger in us for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that that is what is missing. That's what is missing. We've depended on machinery, programs, all these other things, and we look back and we see how that church in the first century turned the world upside down for the Lord, and they had none of the age that we have today. They didn't have curriculums, they didn't have programs, didn't even have a completed New Testament until the end of the first century. And yet, they went out with the power of the Spirit of God on them, and they literally turned the world upside down. Now, in reading the text this morning, in Acts chapter 2, the text tonight's Ephesians 5, but I want you to remember what we read in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God, it says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And in Acts 2:13, it says this, "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." Otherwise, it said they're drunk. That's what's wrong with them. They're running around here speaking all these languages. They're preaching boldly on the streets of the city where 50 days earlier they had drug the Lord through and drug Him outside the city to crucify Him. And here they are now just bold as a lion preaching the gospel. And they said, these people have got to be drunk. Now, as you read on through the text, it would tell us, they said, you know, Peter says, no, we're not drunk. It's too early in the day to get drunk. All right? So that was a false charge. But with that thought in mind, I want you to look at one verse of Scripture tonight, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And here's what the Bible says. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When they were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, they thought people accused them of being drunk. And the Bible tells us here we're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, He's not excusing drinking alcoholic beverages in any sense. Not at all. But what He is saying is this. Just like a man who has been well intoxicated, that alcohol affects everything about that man. We should be so God-intoxicated that He affects every single thing about us. Everything. Not just little portions of our life, not little compartments of our life, but every single thing about us should be under the control of God. And that's what the filling of the Spirit is. It's God is in complete control, not partial control. You're not quenching Him. You're not grieving Him. But He has free run, free access, free control. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Now, Father, bless tonight as we complete the message that I began this morning. Probably won't take anywhere near as long. But I pray that You would again put a holy hunger in our hearts for the fullness of the Spirit of God. And I realize this, Lord, that just like on the day of Pentecost, that those people tarried for about 10 days, praying patiently but deliberately, praying and seeking the promise of the fullness of the Spirit of God. I believe that, Lord, it took them that long to really get their hearts in condition, their lives in condition, so that You could fill them. And, Lord, I realize this, that it would be very unlikely that somebody would just be able to leave here tonight and say, man, I'm filled with God's Spirit as a result of being in church today. But what I do believe is that, God, You could start stirring our hearts so that we would start seeking Thy fullness and allowing You to search us thoroughly, purging, pruning our lives of everything that grieves You, that quenches You, that dishonors You, that causes brothers to stumble or sinners to stumble, getting rid of the weights in our lives that hinder us from being our best for You. And Lord, that's a process that can't be done in a few hours. But I pray that You'd put that hunger in us for the fullness of the Spirit of God, that we would start that, and we would not let You rest until ever You have so purged us and pruned us that You honestly have complete control of our lives. As I talked this morning about old brother A.J. Gordon, Lord, and how that he spent those days seeking Your blessings on him, praying throughout the nights, seeking Your blessings, until finally You did something in his life that he never really talked about, but it was so obvious You had filled him with the Spirit of God as he hungered for. And I pray, God, that You'd put that holy hunger in all of us tonight. Make that hunger in my own heart stronger tonight, Lord, than it is at this time. Just let it grow until it consumes us. I pray for Jesus' glory, for the help of Your church, for the sake of the lost people around us whom, Lord, are so hard and it seems like we're so powerless to reach. Oh, God, please, for their sakes, for Your glory, give us that holy hunger. And everyone said with the pastor, amen. Now, my desire this morning, as I've already stated, was simply this. It was to create a holy hunger in us for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that God use me to do so. The fact that many of you have come back tonight to hear the rest of the message indicates that God has perhaps done that in some of our hearts here. Now, tonight, what I desire to do is this, is to increase that hunger, that passion in us to be filled with the Spirit of God. As I said, as I was praying, I realized that it's unlikely that somebody is going to get so right with God tonight in just a matter of an hour where that you are so empty of self that God can completely fill you and you can walk out of here and say, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you see things like that, on these televangelists and so forth, that things are happening, but that's so contrary to Scripture. But if God would just stir that hunger in our hearts so that we'll leave here hungering for the fullness of the Spirit of God, a hunger that we say we cannot just shrug off, we've got to have it satisfied, then I'll have accomplished my purpose and my goal in preaching today. Now, I want to give you a little bit of information here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's so much that I could say, and not going to really have time to take to deal with this. I find, though, this amazing, that the people that emphasize or talk the most about themselves and profess to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they do not believe they've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Bible tells us that He indwells us and He seals us until the day of redemption. And people go around saying, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, but I'm not sealed until the day of redemption. I might lose my salvation. That tells me right there they have no idea what they're talking about. No idea whatsoever. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to look with me at John chapter 7. We're going to look at quite a bit of Scriptures here tonight. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, we have here the Lord Jesus, while He was on this earth, He was attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And while He was there in Jerusalem attending the Feast of Tabernacles, we see in John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39, here's what the Lord says. He says, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then we have in parentheses an explanation. It says this, But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. Otherwise, they've not received Him yet, but they will. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, that's an important statement, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so He says there, and there's disciples there, and He says, now, you're going to receive the Spirit of God. You've not received Him yet because He's not going to be given to you until ever I am glorified. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, we'd find the Holy Spirit would come upon people and empower them, as you read in the days of Moses, how that the Spirit of God would come upon men and fill them so they'd have the wisdom and the skills to do the work of the tabernacle and prepare that and all that stuff there. But the Spirit of God did not come upon people in the Old Testament and indwell them and stay with them as the Lord is promising right here. That's why David, whenever he sinned against God, he prayed for the Lord not to take His Holy Spirit away from him. That could have happened in the Old Testament. But the Lord's saying the Spirit of God's going to come upon you and He's going to be with you. Now, Jesus was speaking here of the Holy Spirit of God, which believers should receive. They would receive Him in the future. Not that day, but receive Him in the future. And the Bible says, the Lord said, the Holy Spirit would not be given until Jesus was glorified. Now, the assumption is that Jesus was not glorified unto His ascension. That is the assumption of many. And therefore, they say the Holy Spirit could not have been given until after His ascension. Now, you see the reasoning. Jesus said, I won't receive the Holy Spirit until I'm glorified. Assuming that Jesus was not glorified until He ascended into heaven and was seated on the right hand of the Father, the way most people assume it, then they assume that the Spirit of God could not have been given until the Lord had so ascended and been seated on the right hand of God. But I want you to notice something. I want you to look at John chapter 7 again. John chapter 7 and look at verse 30. John chapter 7 and verse 30. And the Bible says this, then they sought to take Him, that's the Lord Jesus, but no man laid hands on Him. Now here's an important phrase. Because His hour was not yet come. Now that's an important phrase. You'll find it several times in the book of John. His hour was not yet come. Now, look over at chapter 8. All right, remember here he says the hour's not yet come. And now we go over to chapter 8 and we look here at verse 20. And the Bible says this, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Otherwise, they hated Him, they wanted to kill Him, but something was holding them back. What was it? It's not time. His hour has not yet come. And so the Bible tells us that. Here we've looked at two of the occasions where it does. Now, what Jesus said at the Passover, in which He would, I want you to notice what Jesus said as the Passover, in which He would be crucified, drew nigh. Look over at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. All right? Remember, He said this, they could not take Him and crucify Him because His hour is not yet come. He said, when I'm glorified, He says that then you receive the Holy Spirit of God. And now we see, as He comes to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, the last one, in which, of course, as He was going there for that, He is arrested and gone through the mock trials, and He's crucified there. But in John chapter 12, and we look at verses 23 and 24, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. You see the relationship? The hour's not yet come. But now He says, the hour has come. The hour has come that what? That the Son of Man should be glorified. And then He explains, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know what He's talking about here? He's talking about His death. And I submit to you tonight that whenever we think of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should think of Him dying on the cross for us. We often think of that as His humiliation. But I want you to understand something. There's another dimension to that. It was not only His humiliation from a human standpoint, but from God's standpoint, it was His glorification. There on that cross is where He paid for the sins of mankind. And so He says, my hour's come now, I'm going to die. This is my glorification. And I, the more I study this thing, the more I come to the conclusion this, that the glorification started with the crucifixion and just proceeded until the ascension and the seating of the right hand of God. But the glorification started when he went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. Now, I want you to see here, look at John chapter 13 again. And I want you to see here what Jesus said on the eve of his crucifixion. In John chapter 13 and in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out. Now, who's he talking about going out? Judas Iscariot. He's meeting with his disciples in that upper room. And he says, one of you are going to betray me. And the one that I give the salt to, gives the salt to Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot leaves that group of disciples. So Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples are up there. And the Bible says this here in John chapter, 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now notice what he says, now is the Son of Man what? Glorified. Now, I've been betrayed. I'm going to the cross of Calvary. And he says, and God is glorified in him. And so I submit to you tonight that the glorification of the Lord at least began on the night that he was arrested and the day that he was crucified. He is being glorified. He's accomplishing what he said that he came to do. Now, following the resurrection of our Lord, following the resurrection of our Lord, remember, let's look at John 14 again. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. John 14, and look at verses 15 and 16. Here he is. It's still on the eve of his crucifixion right here. And the Lord says this, if you love me, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he says in verse 17, he explains who the comforter is, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where? In you. Spirit of God's present with you now, he says, but he's going to be not with you only, he's going to be in you. That's going to take place. But remember, he could not be given until he was glorified. Now he says the hour of his glorification has come, the hour for him to go to the cross and die. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go on through the account, we find that he went to the cross of Calvary, and he died there on the cross of Calvary, spent 3 days and three nights in that grave. And after those 3 days and three nights, he arose from the grave the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath day. And so he arose from the grave on the first day of the week. And then we look over here in John chapter 20, after the Lord has arisen from the grave, he's been glorified by his death on the cross of Calvary. He's arisen from the grave here. And there's so much other stuff that we could talk about. What transpired on the morning of his resurrection, the blood being taken to heaven, the saints that were in captivity there, those Old Testament saints being taken to heaven and so forth there. I believe all of that had a great deal to do with his glorification. Could you imagine that when the Lord Jesus Christ frees those saints, those Old Testament saints, and now takes them into the presence of God instead of there in paradise, the bosom of Abraham? That was a glorious event. Amen. Could you imagine when he took his blood and applied it on the altar in heaven? That was a glorious event. There's a whole lot to the glorification of the Lord, more than just being seated on the right hand of the Father. But following the resurrection, on one of the occasions when he meets with his disciples, notice what he says in John chapter 20, and look at verse 22. And the Bible says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, most dispensationalists, and I am a dispensationalist, we are a church that believes in the dispensational interpretation of the Bible. But most dispensational commentaries state that this was a prophecy of what would happen on the day of Pentecost that we read about this morning in Acts chapter 2. Now, this is not something I'm going to break fellowship with a fellow over. And if somebody wants to break fellowship with me over this, that's fine with them, with me, all right? But this is not a doctrinal point that I'll break fellowship over. But I disagree with the interpretation that the Spirit of God was not given until the day of Pentecost. And as I said, I'm not going to divide with somebody, but I disagree with that. Now, you say, here's what happened on this day between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ when He breathes on them and tells them to receive the Spirit of God. One of two things happened on that occasion. One of them could have possibly been that the disciples at this point were indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time when He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They could have been indwelt at that time. Or a second possibility would be the disciples had already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but they were not really aware of it yet. And so the Lord is saying to them, I want you to receive the Spirit that's already indwelling you. Otherwise, I want you to be aware of the fact that He has indwelt you. Perhaps He indwelt them when the Lord died on the cross of Calvary. I don't know if it happened at this point or some days earlier. But it may have been that He is just saying to them, now the Spirit of God's in you, and you need to recognize Him, you need to receive Him. You see, if you come to my house and knock on the door, and let's just say one of my children are there at the house, and they meet you at the door, and they receive you into my home. And I may not know that you're in my house. I'm back in the back, all right? And so you knock on the door, one of my children are there, they hear you, and they open the door, and they let you in. They received you into the house. But you're in the house, but then they come back to my bedroom, and they say, Dad, they said, somebody knocked on your door. I have welcomed them in. And I go in there. They've already been allowed to come into my living room. Perhaps they're waiting for you to come out. And then I come out there, and I formally receive them, welcome them into my home. They're in there. In one sense, they've been received. But in another sense, they're not officially received until ever I acknowledge them and say, yes, you are welcome to be here as the head of the home. Now, you think about your own life. When you got saved, when I got saved, I was saved on January 27, 1973. I knew nothing about the Spirit of God, not a thing. But at the moment I got saved, it was on a Saturday afternoon, at the moment I got saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in me. But I wasn't aware of it. I knew something had changed in me. I knew this, things that I had past enjoyed doing and bragged about, now I didn't enjoy doing them. And I certainly wasn't proud of them if I did. Something had changed in me dramatically. I mean, it changed. I went to church the next day, but I was changed on that Saturday afternoon. And it was, I don't know how long, it was weeks, maybe even months, getting into church, reading my Bible and so forth, that I discovered this fact that what had happened to me is I was indwelt by the Spirit of God on that Saturday afternoon. And once I realized that, then I recognized His presence. He was there all the time, but I had not really recognized His presence. And so at that point, I would formally receive Him as one that was already inside of me. And I believe if you understand that, I don't have time to get into a lot of other things, that'll help you understand a lot of things that happen in the book of Acts that are very confusing if you don't see things as I'm trying to explain them to you here tonight. So, they have received the Holy Spirit of God, either initially or at least formally here, in chapter 20, when the Lord breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Well, if they've already received the Spirit of God, what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Let's go back there to the book of Acts, or over there to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And what we find happened on the day of Pentecost is that the disciples, who I believe were already indwelt by the Spirit of God, here they were filled with the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all. It doesn't say they were all indwelt by the Spirit of God, but it says they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You look back at Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, and here's what the Lord tells them. He says, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He's not saying that you're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, because I believe they were already indwelt by the Spirit of God. He says, but you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does the word baptize mean? It means to immerse. To immerse. If I baptize somebody with water, I immerse them in the water. When the Father baptizes a Christian with the Holy Spirit of God, He immerses that person in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not just in that man, but that man is soaked in the Word of God. I mean in the Spirit of God. He is immersed. He's baptized in the Spirit of God. And I believe that's what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2. They were already indwelt, but they were not filled. And God says to them that were indwelt, He said, now you go back to Jerusalem and you wait there until the promise of the Father's given, that you're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you think about those days between John 20, when He breathed on them and said, receive you the Spirit of God, and the days between that and the time when they were actually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? They're saved men, indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they're fearful men. They aren't willing to really risk their lives for the cause of Christ. They're saved men, I believe, indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not filled with the Spirit of God, and so they're unstable men. You'll find that several of them, what? They got in a boat, and they said, we're going back to our old fishing business. We're not going to be serving the Lord anymore. You see the instability there? Huh? In and out, up and down, in the ministry, out the ministry. Oh, my, the instability of God's people today is, oh, it's so sad. So sad. They were a very timid people. They were not speaking out boldly for Christ, though they were saved, and I believe indwelt by the Spirit of God. But they were very timid, not really willing to speak out boldly for the Lord. They were powerless people. Their preaching and their witnessing, really, it just didn't exist. They did not do that. In those days between John 20, when He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit of God, and Acts 2, whenever they are filled with the Spirit of God. But when they were filled with the Spirit of God, all of that changed. All of a sudden, they become fearless. They go out on the streets of Jerusalem where they had crucified the Lord 50 days earlier. And they tell Him, you crucified the Son of God. Now they are perseverance. There's not this instability. I mean, they get out there and they're preaching and they're serving the Lord. And many of them died as martyrs. They didn't back out on things. Why? They're filled with the Spirit of God. They preached boldly. They preached with power. They didn't do that between the time that He said, receive you the Holy Spirit, and the time that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Everything changed in their lives when they were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what I'm trying to get us to see is this. Is we, when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Thank God that we are. He seals us into the day of redemption. He seals us in the day of redemption. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we're fearful. We're timid. We're unstable. We have no power. We have no boldness. But when a man who is indwelt by the Spirit of God is filled with the Spirit of God, man, his life changes. His life changes drastically. And in my text, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 18, it is comparing here the man filled with the Holy Spirit with a man that is filled with alcoholic beverages. Now, what happens to a man that is under the influence of alcohol? The more he is under the influence, the more that alcohol determines everything about that man, does it not? You take a man that's out there and he's intoxicated. He is different in every way. He walks different, does he not? Huh? You know, you can see a man see how he's walking and say, oh my, I believe that guy's drunk. You know, that guy's staggering on the side of the road. Be careful. He might step right out in front of you. Huh? It affects the way he talks. You know, he may have a mouth that is not vile and vulgar, but he gets a few drinks in him, and boy, he starts talking dirty, and his speech is slurred. It's not distinct, you know. Huh? The way he looks at everything, his focus is all messed up. The way he treats his family is different whenever the man's drunk. The way he spends his money, My goodness alive. You see, I get a man, a lot of them, they get a little bit of money in there, and get a little bit of alcohol in them, and they just start throwing their money away, and the next thing you know, they wake up and they don't have anything. I know I had a friend, he called me this afternoon. His name's Jerry Martin. And he called me this afternoon. He said, "Preacher, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you so much for teaching me how to live for the Lord." And I remember whenever Jerry and his wife came into our church, Jerry lived a rough life. And he came into our church, and he got things right with God there, him and his wife, and they just started growing the Lord and became very, very dear friends there. But he told me this story. He was from Canada. And he said, "I was up in Canada as a young man years ago." He's 10 years older than I. So he's up to about 77 years old. He's up in Canada, and he said, up there, the influence of Roman Catholicism was strong, and he and his wife divorced. He was a young man. And he said, when that happened, that was taboo there among the Roman Catholics, predominantly area where he was at. And he said, "Man, I was an outcast. I couldn't get a job or anything." Well, Jerry plays the guitar a little bit. And he said, "What I did, I said, I am going to leave Canada and I'm going to Texas." And he said, "I got my guitar and I got my old hat and I started going to Texas." And he said, "Here's what I do." He said, "I didn't have much money." He said, "But when my money would run out, I'd go into a bar room." And he said, "I'd just sit there and wait till I saw the men were getting pretty drunk." And he said, "Then I'd put my hat out," and he said, "I'd start singing those old tear-jerking country songs." And he said, "Those old drunk fellas would start crying, and they'd throw money in the hat." And he said, "I'd take my money, and I'd leave, and I'd run out." And he said, "And I'd stop again." And he said, I'd never start. They got drinking. They got good and drunk enough. They'd throw that money in there. I could make them cry with my old songs. And he said, somewhere along the way, he said, I made a wrong turn. And he ended up on some of the islands out in the Caribbean out there. He said, I ended up on there, and nobody out there liked country music. Said it took me years to get back to the mainland there. But what I'll tell you that story for is this. You see how drinking affected even the way a man spends his money. It affects everything about a person, does it not? Now, here's what the Bible is telling us. He's saying, as a man that is intoxicated with alcohol, as that alcohol governs everything, influences everything about that man, he says we are supposed to be so filled with the Spirit of God, not just indwelt, not just sealed, but so filled with the Spirit of God, so under control of the Spirit of God, that He influences every single thing we do. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we dress, the way we spend our money, the way we treat our families, the way we treat our enemies. It is to control every single thing about us. That's what the Bible is challenging us to do. Now, you're saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit of God. That's something completely different. And remember, it doesn't mean that you get out there and you make some fool of yourself. It doesn't mean what the modern charismatics think you're speaking in some kind of gibberish that nobody understands. But I'm going to tell you what, it changes your life, every single thing about you. And brethren, as I said this morning and as I said tonight, my desire is this, and preaching this today is this, to stir that holy hunger in us to be filled with the Spirit of God. That we would leave here tonight with that craving, with that hunger. It's been a long time since I've really seen an emphasis put on the fullness of the Spirit. It's been a long time since I've seen people get together and say, "We need to pray that God will fill us with the Spirit of God." Those people filled with the Spirit of God, they met there, they prayed. I can imagine what that prayer meeting was like, confessing their sins, getting everything good and right, so that they were empty of self and the Spirit of God could take over every single compartment of their life. And I can tell you this, if you hold one thing out, which the Spirit of God cannot control, you will not let Him. You will not be filled with the Spirit of God. It's all or nothing with the filling of the Spirit of God. Do you hunger for Him? Do you hunger for His fullness? I do. Oh, how I want God to increase that hunger. Oh, how I want God to increase that hunger. Let's stand.